Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Amen and amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. As we have been studying through the defining moments in the life of Jesus, there are a lot of things, as we've said before, there are quite a number of things that we haven't talked about and we will not have the opportunity to talk about. The goal of this series of sermons is to hit the high points, to explore those things that were kind of like turning points, those things that impacted Jesus and his ministry. Again, as I read through these things, as I study through them, I'm constantly reminded of his humanity. Jesus, divine Son of God, Jesus, the incarnate Christ, Jesus, who was with the Father before time was, the all-eternal, second person of the Trinity, the all creating God, became a human being and suffered in his flesh like you and I suffer in the flesh. At times I forget that. At times it escapes me. But as I continue to read through the Gospels and become more and more familiar with him, the more I begin to understand that there were certain things in his life, certain things in the circumstances of his life that gave him pause, that cut him deeply, that hurt him. I know sometimes we have this image of a sterile Christ who was devoid of emotion, who was never fazed by anything, that nothing ever caused him to step back, but that's not true. The more you become familiar with Jesus, the more you understand the real suffering that he faced as a human here in this flesh. One of the things that I continue to marvel at is the fact that Jesus, it seems, was always confronting the elders of Israel, always confronting the accepted expressions of the religion of his day. He was always butting heads with the religious elders over their theology and their practice. I used to wonder how those guys could get so far off base in their faith. But as I look and as I listen to many of the religious leaders of our day, I wonder the same thing. I wonder how they can get so far off base with God, with God's word, with God's will, and with the kingdom of God and the ministry of God's kingdom. But you know, there's always been a battle, isn't there? There's always been a battle between God's way and man's way. There's always been a struggle between God's word and man's word. And there always will be. You see, I've come to understand one thing, and I know some of you think, well, that's the only thing he understands, but I've come to understand one thing. God created man in his image and gave him authority to rule over creation. That's biblical. But what I've come to understand is that man has recreated God in his own image and gives him no authority to rule over anything. Man has recreated God in his own image and has given him no authority to rule over anything. And that is evident everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, you see that principle at work. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20... I want us to kind of walk through this together, and I'm going to be making some comments as we go along. And then I want to draw four warnings, four words of warning from the text that all of us need to take note of. But in chapter 15, Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 20, some Pharisees and scribes traveled to Galilee to criticize Jesus and his disciples. Now, these guys, really, they had a burr under their saddle. They must have. Because, you see, they didn't have any cars. They didn't have Amtrak. There were no planes in those days. So for them to travel from Jerusalem all the way up into Galilee where Jesus was about 125 miles. Now, if they'd gone a straight shot as the crow flies through Samaritan territory, which was no-no, if they'd have gone that way, it'd only been about 70 miles. But they had to go across the Jordan River, had to go across the Transjordan, up through the desert, and then cross back over the Jordan River and up into Galilee where Jesus was. About 125 miles, and they either walked or they rode donkeys to get up there. So they really had an itch that they felt needed to be scratched. For them to take that kind of a journey just to nail Jesus, just to try to thumb their nose at him. They ask a question. Look at verse 2. They ask Jesus a question when they got there. Why do your disciples transgress? And the word transgress really means to violate. Why do your disciples violate the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. My God, the world is going to hell in a handbasket because your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat bread. Talk about straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's what these guys were all about. Nitpicky, 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 nitpicky. Everywhere you turn, they had something to gripe about, something to argue over, something to nitpick about. Bunch of Baptists. I say that in love. Now, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with washing one's hands before he eats. In fact, it's a fairly sanitary thing to do. We teach our children to do it when they're young so they can forget it when they're old. But the religious leaders of the day made this sanitary activity a sacred act. They made this tradition a sacred act, so if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you were not just unclean, you were unrighteous. And you were standing under God's judgment, according to their theology. But notice, Jesus replies in verse 3, why do you also transgress? And here again, parabahino, why do you violate the commandments of God because of your traditions? Ooh. Why do you, Jesus, and your disciples violate our traditions by not washing your hands? And Jesus comes right back and says, well, why do you violate the commandments of God with your traditions? I submit to you this morning, dear friends, this is the heart of the matter. It was the heart of the matter then, it's the heart of the matter now. Jesus was drawing a line in the sand. Jesus was throwing down the gauntlet. Jesus was calling these elders to reckon with the difference between being religious and being righteous. And that's the same issue that you and I have today. Doesn't matter what tradition you come from, doesn't matter what church you go to, doesn't matter what label you put over your religiosity. The same issue that Jesus faced in his day with the scribes and the Pharisees, same issue you face today with modern religion. It's the difference between being religious and being righteous. In other words, which is better, to live by the word of God or to live by the traditions of men? To live by the word of God or to live by the traditions of men? Religionists today, And by religionist, I don't mean Christian. I mean people who are very religious. They may not necessarily be Christian, but they're religious. And they practice their religion religiously. Religionists today are very good when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to Christian doctrine. They're very good at circumventing, compromising, canceling out, or recreating the Word of God to conform to their way of believing, to their way of thinking. And oftentimes, their ability to do that is so subtle you can't detect it. Jesus gives us an example. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus gives these guys an example, and he says, you know, God said, honor your father and your mother. Word for word, taken right out of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Jesus goes on and he says, God said that he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Exodus 21, 17. Again, word for word, right out of the Old Testament. But Jesus continues, but you say, now this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Bible says. This is what you elders, you Pharisees and scribes, you doctors of the law, you teachers of Israel, these are the things that you know. These are the things that you have been schooled in. These are the things that you're supposed to be teaching, preaching, and exercising in your own lives. This is the Word of God. But you say, whosoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. In other words, the Pharisees and the scribes said, it's okay. It's okay for you to ignore the commandment of God to take care of your parents when they have need. It's okay for you to ignore that if you dedicate your material wealth, your businesses, and your other resources to the church. It's another way of saying, what we say is more important than what God says. And dear friends, we hear that all the time, don't we? Don't we? If you don't, then wake up. Because that's what's being preached. And that's what's being taught. And that's what's being exemplified in lives today. What I say is more important than what God says. What my church says, what my church does is more important than what Scripture says. It's all over the American landscape. When I was in college, not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, pastor of a local church in the city where I attended college announced that everyone in church would be given the opportunity to exercise his or her gifts and talents in the church over the next several Sundays. A young woman announced her talent was the dance. And you see this in churches today. Interpretive dance. Young men, young women with banners and with scarves and all kinds of things do interpretive dance during the worship service, blah, blah, so on and so forth. Her talent was the dance. And so she was invited by the pastor to come and to demonstrate and to allow them to experience her spiritual gift and her talent. And so she came to the podium. She came up to the stage where she could be seen by everybody, and she began her dance on the podium. And soon into the dance, she began to strip until she was completely naked. Now, I was not that pastor. I need to make that clear. And I was not in church on that day. As a matter of fact, I didn't even attend that church. I just heard about this, okay? Well, really, I read it in the paper. It was in the paper. And rather than being appalled, the pastor applauded her for her innovation and artistic expression of the dance. And when he was questioned on this thing by the reporter that was interviewing him, When he was questioned on this thing, and the reporter citing God's prohibitions against such activity in Leviticus chapter 20, the pastor replied, he quoted 2 Samuel 6:14, where David enthusiastically danced before the Lord as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And he went on to say, the only thing that David was wearing was the ephod. Now, the ephod was a garment that the priests wore. It was kind of like a mini, not a mini skirt. What do you wear when you're cooking? Apron. Came over the shoulders and about mid-thigh, and it was open under the arms and tied with... And he said, that's the only thing that David was wearing. The idiot. If he had only seen, if he'd only researched, if he'd only taken a look at what the Hebrew was saying, David wore the ephod over his royal robes. But because he... Well, I don't know what was going on in his... Well, yes, I do know what was going on in his mind. It was okay. It was all right for this woman to do her dance in front of the church. I don't know if attendance increased in that church over the weeks. I have no idea. You know? But he said it was okay. And so it was okay. A young man graduated seminary with his master's degree. Seminary now. We're not talking about, you know, public school, university. We're talking about seminary, divinity school, where you study the Bible, where you study the Word of God, where you come to terms with theology. Graduated seminary with his master's degree in divinity. He wrote his thesis in support of the homosexual lifestyle. And he justified his position based on David's love for Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, verse 20, and the fact that Jesus spent most of his time with 12 men, never married, and loved John more than he loved anyone else. And they graduated him with a master's in divinity. Jesus said it best in verse 7, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you," Isaiah 29, verse 13. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is pointless because their teachings are rules made by men." And dear friends, that's where we're at today. We're drowning in the slime of spiritual corruption through misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the Word of God. Religion is no better today than it was in the days of Jesus, than it was in the days of the prophets, than it was in the days of Moses. Just a couple of examples. One religion today is so corrupt in its theology that it has rewritten the Bible to accommodate their heresies. They used to hold to the King James text, but because they were called on so many of their heretical teachings according to the King James text, they just rewrote it to accommodate their own heretical teachings. Another, contrary to God's commands, another religion advocates polygamy based on the lifestyles of Abram, David, and Solomon, and others. Even though God says it's wrong, it's a sin, because David did it, because Solomon did it, because Abram did it, it's okay. And so they advocate it. Still another religion ordains practicing homosexuals into the priesthood, despite the fact God condemns it in Leviticus 20 and in Romans chapter 1. So not only do churches condone it nowadays, they commend it, and they commission those who practice it. Why? I have to ask, why? Why are we so far off base when it comes to these things? I can only come to one conclusion. We would rather have the respect of the damned than the righteousness of God. We would rather see a church filled with the sensual and the sinful rather than the saved and the sanctified. We would rather be applauded by men to be because we're contemporary than to be blessed by God because we're obedient. Now you say, and you may very well say, and it's okay for you to say it, preacher, you're intolerant of those whose theology or lifestyle may be different from yours. And preacher, you're narrow-minded and out of step with modern religious enlightenment. Listen, and listen carefully. If God doesn't tolerate sin, why should I? Why should you? Why should the church? If God condemns sin, why should we commend it? Why should we condone it? This modern religious enlightenment that they talk about is just a euphemism for spiritual darkness and damnation. That's all it is. And furthermore, I'm not intolerant of the sinner. I'm not intolerant of the homosexual. I'm not intolerant of the stripper. I'm not intolerant of the liar or the cheater. I'm intolerant of sin. And we all ought to be intolerant of it. Amen? Jesus died to save the sinner, but he forever remains intolerant of the sin that the sinner commits. That's why he says, repent. God loves us. He loves all of us. He loves every individual, no matter their status, no matter their color, no matter their culture. He loves them if they're in the deepest, darkest hole of sin, or if they're in the bright and shining light of righteousness. He loves us, everyone, but he hates our sin. That's why Jesus died. He died to cleanse us from sin and then empower us to be a witness for God's righteousness. So, in my conversation, if it runs contrary to the Word of God, then I've compromised my faith and I need to repent of it. And if my conduct contradicts the commandments of God, then I have turned back into sin and I need to repent of it. And that's the point Jesus wanted to get across to these guys who came all of this way just to pick a bone with him. Now, from the text, I want to draw four words of warning. And I'm going to hit these fairly quick, so you may want to listen quick. Four words of warning regarding the traps and the dangers of modern religious thought and practice. Okay? First of all, we need to be wary of any religion that follows the teachings of men. We need to be wary of any religion that follows the teachings of men, including me. You see, I'm not infallible. I say a lot of things that may not necessarily be accurate, that may not necessarily be spot on. We need to check everything we hear with regard to spiritual matters, with God, with sin, with salvation, with heaven, with hell, with demons, with angels, whatever it may be. If it resides in the spiritual realm, we need to touch everything we hear with the Word of God. We need to be wary of any religion that follows the teachings of men. We're not about the religions and the traditions of men in this church. We're not about that. We're about the righteousness of God. And we haven't perfected that. We haven't arrived yet, but we're working on it. We're doing all that we can to take those steps in that direction. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin from time to time, but it does mean that we don't make a religion out of our sin. Amen? And we don't condone our sin by accommodating it with religion. Jesus said to the crowd, look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to the crowd, hear and understand, not what goes in the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Now, in the Old Testament, there were certain foods forbidden by God as unclean. And if you ate those foods, you were defiled. Okay? So if you ate an unclean animal like a camel, you know, who would want to eat a camel? They spit at you. They smell. They got club feet. You know, who would want to eat one? They're not appealing to look at. Certainly wouldn't be appealing on a plate. So if you ate an unclean animal like a camel or like a snake, people do eat snakes, you know. They don't just play with them in churches in some places in Tennessee, but, you know, they do eat them. I hear they taste like chicken. But if you ate an unclean animal like a camel or a snake or a buzzard, you know, I love chicken. I don't like buzzard, but... And if you ate an unclean animal like a catfish, like a catfish, that's in the list, brother, sorry. If you ate a catfish, then you were tame, unclean, defiled. Not only ceremonially, but you run the risk of being tame, unclean, defiled physically. You run the risk of disease. You run the risk of broken health. But Jesus is saying here in the text, Jesus is saying, listen, more important than what you eat is what you say. What you eat may make you religiously unclean, but what you say reveals the fact that you are already morally corrupt. And boy, that hit home with those guys. They didn't like that one bit. Because you see, the Hebrew people, they understood that the mouth was the spokesman of the heart. And the heart was the center of thinking. It was the center of reasoning. It was the seat of the emotion and the will. In other words, the heart is the seat of life. And the mouth is its spokesman. So whatever you think and feel in your heart, your mouth is going to say. And whatever you say with your mouth reflects the condition of your heart. And they understood that clearly. So biblically speaking, a person's conversation and conduct reflects the condition of his life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we need to be alert regarding the teachings of men, what they say, because it reveals the condition of their heart. Make sure that what you hear and what you believe is consistent with the Bible. Secondly, be wary of those offended by the Word of God. Be wary of those offended by the Word of God. Again, look at the text. The Pharisees and the scribes, they criticized Jesus and his disciples for ignoring their religious traditions. But in verse 12, the disciples said to Jesus, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Oh my. You know, we're in real deep kimchi now because we've offended the Pharisees and the scribes. But notice Jesus and his answer. Every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. So listen carefully, dear friends. This is what Jesus is basically saying. Not all faith is saving faith. And not every church is a genuine church of the true and living God. And not every religion is a religion that God honors. Jesus was saying that these scribes and Pharisees, they are indeed a religious body, but not a religious body that honors God and not a religious body that God himself honors. They're sanctimonious, not saved or sanctified. They're high and haughty, not humble or holy before the Lord. They're going to be rooted up, Jesus says. They're going to be rooted up and destroyed and replaced by another vineyard that God himself will plant. And that vineyard will be those who follow the Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. So be wary of religions and religionists who are offended by the Word of God. You have somebody come up to you and wants to spin you some kind of spiritual yarn about this, that, and the other, take him to the Bible. Open the Bible. Don't argue from your own wisdom and your knowledge and understanding. Take them right to the Bible. Show them black and white what the Word of God says. And if they get offended by it, don't apologize. Thank God that you were able to show them the truth. Thirdly, verse 14, Jesus said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. I never could get it. Maybe it's my own narrow-mindedness. I was in seminary, and this was back in the 70s. And all that I would hear on campus was engaging in these dialogues, is what they called them. These dialogues with Jewish rabbis and with Catholic priests and with elders from the Mormon church and with these guys from this church. And that, and everybody sit down and let's have a big dialogue and let's compare notes and let's talk about our faith. And they really pushed that, and they pushed that, and they pushed that, and they pushed that. We all need to be a little bit more tolerant of each other. We all need to appreciate comparative religions. We all need to appreciate everybody's journey on their way to eternity. And we need to be encouraging to each other, and we need to be open and honest with each other, and we need to be tolerant of each other. Bull. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, have nothing to do with them. Leave them alone. We want to argue with them. But Jesus said they're blind and they refuse to see the truth. Let them be. Only the Holy Spirit can convict them of the truth that they've willingly turned away from. So don't waste your time and don't waste your effort. Well, that's a little hard-hearted, isn't it? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. You're in 15, so turn left a couple of pages, and let's go back to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Matthew chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Let's go back up to 11. That's where the pericope begins. See, Jesus said, call the 12 disciples to go out and to start ministering. It's time to kick the little birdies out of the nest. Start spreading your wings and fly a little bit, guys. You've been taught enough. Now you should go out there and start ministering. By the way, guys, you know, I love Bible study. I love to teach. I'd love to teach Sunday school, so on and so forth, but I've been warned against that. You know, but listen. Some of y'all have been in Sunday school classes far too long as students. You need to be teachers. Some of you like to listen as someone is teaching you, but you need to start teaching others. We do not grow spiritually when we sit and take in and take in and take in and take in. That's the Dead Sea. All of the water from the north of Israel flows down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. No water flows out, so the water becomes stagnant. So of no use to anybody. Because it gets all of the water in, but nothing comes out. We need to be like the Sea of Galilee, where water flows in from Mount Hermon, water flows in from the tributaries, and then flows out through the Jordan River. And it is fresh, and it is teeming with life. It is alive. We need to be like the Sea of Galilee, dear friends. Some of you have been in Sunday school classes as students far too long. You need to be teachers. You need to be workers. You need to be ministering the Word of God to other individuals. What you have learned, you need to be putting into the lives of others. That's my plug for Sunday school this morning. And it needs to happen, dear friends. It needs to happen. For the sake of the kingdom of God, it needs to happen. We need to get out of our pews and get on the pathway, out into the highways and hedges, compelling people to come in, out into the classrooms, growing up young Christians in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Jesus was sending these guys out, sending these 12 guys out. Notice what he says here in verses 11 and following. Now, whatever city or town, these are the instructions of Jesus. Whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. Say, how you doing? Sup. Okay? Verse 13. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, what? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Knock the dust off the bottom of your sandals and go to the next one. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your effort on those who will not hear, those who have willingly turned away from the truth, those who will not honor the word of God. Move on. Finally, my last point, and we'll close. Man, we might get out of here before noon. The last point I want to make, the last warning I want to share with you this morning, is to be wary of false prophets and religions. Why? Because they'll condemn you. They'll condemn you. Oh, but preacher, they've got a wonderful family program. Yeah, but their doctrine will send you to hell. Oh, but preacher, they have such an exciting worship service. That's right, but their teachings will condemn you for all eternity. Oh, but preacher, you know, they've got a super music service. They've got a super missionary program. They've got a super evangelism program. And all of my kids can get involved, and they can become actively involved in everything that that particular group is doing. That's right. But their doctrine will destroy your soul, and you'll be separated from God for all eternity. Beware of false prophets and false religions, because they will condemn you. Jesus said it in verse 14. Look again. Chapter 15 and verse 14. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Expose them, but don't follow them. Don't honor them. Don't regard them. Have nothing to do with them. Those are the words of Jesus. Leave them alone. A minister, listen, a minister cannot teach what he does not know. Amen? And most of you are very familiar with that, very aware of that. A minister cannot teach what he does not know, and those who follow him will never become wise to the salvation that God has to offer, because he doesn't know it himself. One last passage of scripture and we'll close. Matthew chapter 7. You're in 15, so turn back to the left again. And I'll just let this text speak for itself. Really doesn't need any commentary. Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, that means to preach, have we not preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Those are the religious guys. Those are the churches of today. But I will declare to them, Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Jesus was constantly butting heads with the religionists of his day. They were wrong in their theology. They were wrong in their practices. He exposed them, and he exposed their heresy. Today, we want to have conferences with them. Today, we want to sit down and break bread with them. Today, we want to share our pulpits with them. But Jesus warned us, as he warned them then, which is more important, the religions of men or the righteousness of God? Pray with me. Father, help us to chew on this for a while, God, because we're smack dab in the middle of it. Father, there's so much garbage being spewed out of pulpits and churches today, no wonder people are reeling under the weight of confusion. No wonder they are conflicted in their mind and in their spirit because they don't understand what's right and what's wrong here. Father, help us to go back to this passage of Scripture again and again and again and to search it through once more, twice more, as long as we need to in order to distill from it the very truth, Lord God, that you're looking for righteousness in the life, not just religion. And that, Father, because that's what you look for, that's what we should be looking for. There may be one here today, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe they've been to church all of their life, but they've never come to the place where they've seen the need nor felt the need for Jesus in their life. And today, they understand that need is great. They realize that they're a sinner, estranged from you. They need Jesus to save them from sin. I pray your Holy Spirit will draw that soul to the kingdom even now. And Father, I pray for brothers and sisters in our congregation, those who like to play around with religion like it's a game, like it's some fascinating, fun thing to do. But they don't realize, Lord God, how serious this matter is. And how you've warned us, Lord, to stop playing games with religion and get down to the business of living a righteous life. Father, I pray that brothers and sisters will come to their senses and wake up and realize, Lord God, that family members, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, moms and dads are going to hell. Because they're religious and not because they're righteous. And we're not doing anything about it. We're not speaking up. We're not trying to live the example before them. We're not praying for them. We're not talking to them about their need for Christ. Father, as we give you this invitation, I pray that you will take it, use it to bring honor and glory to your name. And that, Father, we can walk away from this house today saying it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord, because it was there we met God face to face. And he's changed us. David is going to come and lead us in this invitation song. I would ask you to stand with me, please. And as we sing, we offer you an invitation. I know a lot of churches don't do this anymore, but maybe it's because I'm old-fashioned and fogey. But I believe everybody deserves the right to have an opportunity to publicly put their faith in Jesus Christ, to trust him, and to make public their confession in Christ. Everyone deserves that opportunity. And so we give you that opportunity. And we invite any individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, who's ready to commit his or her life to Jesus Christ. You're tired of sin. You're tired of religion. You're tired of confusion. You're tired of all that garbage that's flying around out there that darkens your soul. If you're tired of all that stuff and you're ready to commit your life to Christ, we invite you to come. We invite you to come and make public your confession in Christ. David, lead us as we sing.
Sin and its ways grow. All of my heart turns to stone. And I'm left with no strength to arise. How you need to be lived.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.